All right. Well, again, don't forget that we're adding some messages to the website, and still trying to spiff that up and get things going there. And so I continue to encourage you to check it out, ccwatsonville.com. And the videos are on YouTube at Calvary Chapel Watsonville and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Watsonville as well. And then you can download audio messages if you like on the website. So and also the video if you'd like. But the audio are easy to get to there if you'd like to do that as well. Also, we do have some expenses with the website and some of the things to develop that. And if you want to contribute to that, that's great. You can give online. If you're remote, there's a link there. Mail something into the P.O. box or drop it in the offering box on your way in or out if you want to help and be a part of that work there and contribute to what the Lord's doing through the internet there. We have about another, $500 or $600 we need to pay off to kind of finish that this month, and then one next month to finish the rebuild. So that's kind of what we're looking at. And I just, so if the Lord's moving on you and you'd like to do that, that would be a blessing for all of us. So, okay, well, tonight we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and we are still in the midst of the reign of Jehoshaphat. We said there was going to be four chapters devoted to him. We've made it through the first two. We're down to the last two tonight. We left off with Jehoshaphat agreeing to join forces with Ahab. And if you look up on the map there, you'll see that, they joined to Jerusalem and then went to Shechem. And then Ahab, the Ahab of Ahab and Jezebel, the most probably evil, wicked king and queen combo. Well, quite possibly ever, but certainly in the nation, history of the nation there. And, we talked about how, Jehoshaphat was a great and godly man, but he aligned himself with these guys. He aligned himself through marriage with them, his son marrying one of their daughters. And that's, as we'll read in the next few weeks, the disaster that came from that. That great lesson we'll learn again tonight, to not to be, as the New Testament puts it, unequally yoked or joined together with the unbelievers in any way. Just remember, it's a lot harder to pull somebody up than it is to be pulled down. Gravity works in the pulling down person's favor. And, and that's got some real truth to it spiritually as well. So we learned that. And then he joined with him in battle. He said, hey, I want to take back this Ramoth-Gilead, as you can see up there. And said, sure, let's do it. And then he said, well, is there somebody, that can speak to, some prophet that we can hear from the Lord? I mean, after he agreed to it, and we went over that and talked about that and spent some time on that last time. And so we know it was a unmitigated disaster. Ahab died, as the prophet said. Jehoshaphat left by the skin of his teeth, barely alive. The Lord spared him. And, he's heading back to Jerusalem. And so verse 1 says, Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. So he made it back after that battle and the loss of Ahab the king. And then when he gets back home there in Jerusalem, verse 2 says, And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Verse 3 says, Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. And so, the Lord reminds Jehoshaphat, who in the world are you hanging out with? Who are you aligning yourself with? Who are you joining yourself with? And again, that has so many applications in our lives today. Who are we hanging out with? Who are we spending time with? Who are our friends? And more importantly, who do we get involved with romantically? And who do we, who do we partner up with monetarily and business-wise and those kind of things? And again, remember, nothing is going to go well in the end when we align ourselves with people who aren't believers, who don't know things of the Lord. It just in the end, it will just not work out, and it'll bring a lot of pain and misery, as the Lord is reminding Jehoshaphat here. Man, good things aren't going to come with that heart and that attitude. And he is warning Jehoshaphat. He's reminding him, you made it out by the skin of your teeth out of this battle. I know you love me, but you there's this area in your life that's just going to cause and present a lot of problems. And we'll see that at the end of chapter 20 as well. He's not quite ready to move away from that. And, but again, how does he receive this message, which is, I think, important for us to see as well. Verse 4 says, so Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. And so, yes, Jehoshaphat has made errors in his alliances, but he did love the Lord, and he wanted others to experience that relationship and that intimacy that he had, and he's spreading the word of God and godly influences, not only into his nation, but some of those other nations, mountains of Ephraim and stuff would be, really in the northern part or be under Israel's control. And so he's even trying to spread the good news, if you would, the gospel, draw people to the Lord in that hill country of Ephraim. And you can see on the map, it's kind of at the bottom of that, where the two nations meet. He's even spreading it up that way. And so, he takes the rebuke, he learns from it, but, it's not causing him to say, oh, forget it. Lord, I tried and, you didn't do what I want, so see you later. No. He's still willing to and desires to draw people to the Lord as he has been drawn in. And he continues in verse 5, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, no taking of bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversy, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. And whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against the law or commandment, against statute or ordinance, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah the chief priest, as chief priest over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. So not only does he, continue to spread out, the good news and sharing the word of God throughout the nation and even beyond its borders here, and, he hears the rebuke from the Lord. And again, it motivates him, to serve the Lord and to follow him. And I think that's at the end of the day, that's how a person really knows who they belong to. And that's, I love the way good old J. Vernon McGee, always puts it this way. He says, the difference, how you can tell the difference between a pig and another sheep if they're both in the slop hole. He said, the sheep won't stay there. He won't like it for very long. He wants out. And I like that. A sheep can find his way into the pig pen, but at the end of the day, he's a sheep and he's not going to like it. The pig, is happy all day and all night in the middle of the slop and in the pig pen. But eventually the sheep is like, oh, this is not where I should be. This is not where I want to be. And again, and he always likes to say, so it is with the true believer or the Christian. They might find themselves in not good places or, responding in wrong ways or you know, doing wrong things, but they're not going to stay there because that's not where they belong, and they know that. And, you know, that's just, again, another way to tell who a person belongs to. They might find themselves in not a good place, but they won't stay there. And certainly, you know, we see that with Jehoshaphat here. And what he does is now he's sending more judges throughout the lands. Now, again, it's, you can't think of them exclusively like the judges that we have in our nation, because the judges would also be, and the judges were also part of the priestly lineage or the Levites. Remember, there's one family from a man named Levi. There's 12 sons. One of them was Levi. And all those that came from him, the Levites, could serve in the temple or before that in the tabernacle, could serve before the Lord in different roles. But there was one group of people from Aaron's line. He was a Levite, but from his family, they traced the lineage of the priests. So they had a special role, if you would, in that whole service of the Lord. So these Levites typically and the priests were, not only did God have in the Old Covenant or for the nation of Israel, you know, what we would say religious laws, like, you know, keep the Sabbath, you know, don't make these idols, present the offerings, you know, this is the will of the Lord, this is what the Word of God said, this is what Moses wrote down for us here, and they would judge matters like that, but they would also judge civil matters as well, and even criminal matters, because again, that was all part of God's Word, right? If you do this criminal act, then this is what, if you take a sheep, well, the Word of God says you have to repay, sorry, I wish I could remember, it's 4 sheep or 5 sheep, maybe it's 4 sheep and it's 5 oxen, or maybe it's 4 oxen and 5, anyway, something like that, you know, you had to repay so many over, and if you did this, this happened. And so remember, they weren't like judges necessarily as we would think today, because they dealt with spiritual matters as well. But he wanted these people because there was also judges that judged in civil matters as well. Because if you notice at the end of verse 11, he says, you know, this Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, will be ruler of the house of Judah for all the king's matters. So if it came to taxes or things that had to do with the kingdom and the king, then he would kind of judge those matters. And if you had problems, let's say, between a neighbor or this or that, then you could go to these other judges. And basically the bottom line was, you know, he was just trying to spread truth and honesty and righteousness and justice throughout the nation. That's why he's going to make sure, hey, listen, you guys, I'm not going to be there to see how you rule on this case or what happens here, how you decide this matter, what's going on here. But know that the Lord's paying attention and you're representing him no matter what decision it is in what area. And you need to do what's right and what's fair and what's just and what's honoring of the Lord, because you at the end are going to answer to him. And if you do anything, again, in our system, you know, you get a slick attorney and those pretty much get you out of anything. I mean, unless it's some national big thing that, you know, opinions swayed against you in a huge way and you're already condemned in some way by the media. You know, ultimately, you know, you get some slick attorneys and, you know, most of the time they can get everybody off. And, but again, they weren't supposed to be influenced by whether, you know, you were, a good representation or you had a good story you can make up, you know, they were supposed to judge in truth. And again, remember the Lord is watching you. So please him and worry about what you judge and make sure it's always fair and righteous. And again, he understood the importance of having that in his nation. Because when the judges and those that have some authority in those matters are corrupt or they're following their own desires or influences or opinions, you're going to have, ultimately, it's going to bring chaos upon a nation. And it just is. And we see it in our own nation. I just read a story about one of our Supreme Court Justice Keegan that, you know, Obama elected, and somebody was making a comment on her, one of the rulings that she opposed I think everybody else went with it, but I think she opposed it, or she one that wrote for the opposition. I don't remember exactly what it was, but you know, one of the things they were quoting, and they were actually quoting from, I forgot what they call when the their dissenting opinion. But it was just how much, you know, she was going on and on about how she felt strongly this was wrong. And it was based basically on her opinion and not on law. And that was the point of this article. And, you know, they would go on to say, you know, that's the difference between judges that, you know, take the laws we have on the books and the Constitution as it's written, depending on what level of judge they are, and they interpret it on what it says, or do they interpret it of how we look at it today? You know, and what society looks at and what people feel today and how people have moved, you know, in the last 100 years or 50 years or 200 years or whatever the case might be of how old the law is. Well, yeah, that's what it says, but this is really what it means for us today because people really think this way. And we get a lot of judges that feel that way. And so the law doesn't really mean anything. They interpret it as they feel. And then they come out with this law saying, well, here, this is how it works based on my interpretation of how it would look today in our day if this law was written today. And of course, that's where we get craziness going on throughout our court system and all kinds of stuff that you guys can imagine and know about and all that. And I won't go on and on about that. But picture this. Can you imagine living in a place? Now, I can't say that all of them did this, obviously, but can you imagine living in a place, and you know Jehoshaphat, you know, went through and made sure, you know, we got the most godly men in this case as they could, but you can imagine what it would be like when you knew that if you had to go to court for some reason, that you knew what they would give you was just and fair and right. And, you know, and their heart was to do what's right and honor the Lord and to serve justice. Man, just imagine what that would be like living under something like that. And also, they would be giving spiritual advice as well. You know, it would, you know, judges now, boy, remember that Alabama guy, that judge that tried to keep his Ten Commandments posted up in the courtroom, and man, I don't know whatever happened to him. He probably retired by now. That was a long time ago. You know, that was just everybody wanted to crucify that guy. But can you imagine, you know, living in a place, a town, a nation where, you know, all that was together and right, and they understood what the Word of God said, and their heart was to always do what's right and honor the Lord. And you could see how amazing that will be. And of course, one day we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ and looking at those matters as believers during the millennial reign, as we've talked about in past studies and so forth. But that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. And even after getting rebuked, you know, his dad, remember, later on in the end of his life, when the prophet came to him, he didn't receive it too well. Even though he was a good guy and a godly guy, you know, he just got mad because who are you to talk to me like that? Well, you know, one of the great things about Jehoshaphat is that, you know, he received it and it really spurred him on to do greater things for the Lord. And as it should be, you know, when the Lord calls us on something, to receive it and to learn from it. And, you know, if he calls us and we're in the middle of the pig pen, that, you know, this is not where I should be because I belong to him. So a good lesson there. And then chapter 20, again, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Debated going back, just spending a lot of time on this chapter because it's got such great lessons in it. But let's look at it tonight here, at least part of it. Verse 1 says, "Now it happened after this," so after those things we just talked about, "that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, with the others besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are from Hazeron Tamar, which is En Gedi.'" So looking at this map now, you can see Ammon and Moab and then Edom, as we'll see that they're part of it too here. And they're coming over to En Gedi. And as a matter of fact, they're at En Gedi. So three this is a big deal because three nations have joined together here, and not for war to fight against them. And if that wasn't bad enough, having three nations team up and come to or coming to face you, but they are close to Jerusalem, and Gedi is that place right in the middle of the Dead Sea. It's that dot that's right above the word Judah there, and that's where they were. So, I mean, it's not like they heard about it, you know, oh, well, they're still in their land or they're still over there, but they were, I mean, they were close. And we talked about En Gedi. That was one of the places that David hung out when he was running from Saul. But, you know, that little dot there by Judah, that's En Gedi. So three nations have gathered, and they're pretty much on Jerusalem's doorstep. And they're certainly in the land already. And so verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat feared. Fear. Jehoshaphat was afraid. And I just want to stop on this for a second because, you know, fear is part of life for sure, and it will come. And you can understand the fear that he had here. I mean, there was a huge army coming. They were at his doorstep, hardly time to do anything in response, and fear fell upon him. And, you know, I bring this up because, you know, there's so much fear going around. As a matter of fact, you know, when the COVID virus first came out, we did a study, and I don't even know if it's up on the website yet. I'll try to get it up there. I think it's on Facebook or something. But, you know, what is there to fear? I think we went through Psalm 27 at the time. But it's important that we you know, understand that fear is going to come. Now, some fear is good, like the fear of the Lord. There's many verses that talk about the fear of the Lord. Or there's the, you know, we use the word fear, and it can be used, and usually it's thought of in a negative sense most of the time, but there is a good fear, like the fear of the Lord, or there's the fear that Jehoshaphat feels here, but you, and those of us that know the Lord know the difference right away when I say the fear of the Lord and then fearful of your life or, you know, of some great external danger coming, you know, breaking in your house at 2 a.m. and you hear the windows bust and people coming in or something, that kind of fear, right? And there's a big difference between the two of those things. But what do you do with this kind of fear that Jehoshaphat is experiencing right now? Because I think it's just such a great example of what to do when those moments of great fear come into our lives. And they do, and they will, and they all always will until the day the Lord takes us home. But how do we react? We can't stop them from happening, and we can't really necessarily even stop the fear from coming. But how we deal with the fear, I think there's a great example here in the life of Jehoshaphat. So verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So all Judah gathered together to ask from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And I think, again, if you like to underline or highlight in your Bible, those are just great verses here. So what do you do when the world seems like it's coming to an end? And in a real sense, it's kind of hard for us maybe to always put ourselves in that kind of situation because we don't typically deal with this kind of fear for our lives in this sense as they do in many places of the world today. We typically don't. I mean, maybe there are some parts of different cities that you would maybe feel a little bit closer to this walking through, you know, or if you were over in Haiti now after the assassination of the president and, you know, they said there's some no-go places because criminal, you know, we don't experience stuff like that, you know, and around here. But it's good to stop and to kind of picture that when we have fear, or just think of one of the greatest things that were very fearful in your life maybe not too long ago. What do you do when the world seems like it's coming to an end, you know, because of fear? And here, again, he's not going around, let's get the generals together, let's get help from these guys, He's not going around asking everybody, you know, what they think we should do. He's not going to the professionals, as we would say. He's encouraging all the people, and they seem to be coming willingly as well, to go to the Lord. And he said, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're all going to gather in Jerusalem, and we're all going to pray. And so, you know, the first thing he knows, he says, is, man, we're going to seek the Lord. And the idea, again, is fasting here is you're putting everything else secondary to you seeking the Lord. And that's typically what fasting is. Lord, yes, I need to eat to live. But in this case, what's more important than even that physical necessity for a period of time, whatever that might be, it's more important for me to seek you and to hear from you or whatever the case might be than anything else. And he's saying, listen, if you want to join in, let's just join in together and seek the Lord. And he goes to the Lord and he gathers everybody and says, man, let's focus on him and let's start praying. And again, when great fear comes and it seems like it's the end, that's always and in every situation where the answers are found, and that is found in going to our Heavenly Father. And again, we can see who Jehoshaphat really belongs to, and when the rubber meets the road, man, Lord, I'm instantly looking for you. And that's my first go-to and my only go-to, and it's just... you know, almost like it just flows right out because, you know, his heart is in the love of the Lord. He knows who he is. He's experienced his hand and his love, and he knows that. And so just going right to our Heavenly Father. And it's just something that, you know, if you're a newer believer and a Christian, sometimes, you know, you've been doing certain things a certain way maybe for a number of years, and it's just, you know, as these things come up and maybe smaller measure or a little less heavy situations, you know, we go to prayer, we seek the Lord, and we learn all those things. And soon it just becomes second nature, if you would. We just go right to Him in every situation because we know this is where the answers are found. So they're all there, they're all gathered, they're seeking the Lord. That's the most important thing. And then verse 5 says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah at Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And your hand is, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? So I love Jehoshaphat here. He starts and goes to the Lord in prayer, and he's standing on the Word of God, and he's remembering who's in control. And you know, he's not, because the Lord needs to be reminded, you know, he needed to be reminded, the people needed to be reminded, and he's going to the promises God had given in his word. And he says, listen, we're yours, Lord. We gave you our lives. We've seen you work. We know of your power. Everything is in your control. Even though it's out of our control, and even though these people seem to be very powerful and strong and probably, you know, they wouldn't have stood a chance against these three nations coming against them together, and they would have been defeated militarily if you were to look at it and say, okay, here's what you have, here's what they have. There's just, yeah, that would have been an easy slaughter, right? But Jehoshaphat's not weighing it and looking at it that way. He's saying, listen, Lord, yeah, it doesn't matter how many of them there are and how few there are of us, but what matters is I know that you're in control. And that you're in control of everything, and nothing can withstand your will or your way or your power or what you want to see come to pass. So we know of your power, we know of your work, we've seen it in our lives, we've seen it in the lives of others, and we are here standing on what your word says because you gave us this land. I think, you know, you would settle a lot of Middle East controversy if everybody just trusted verse 7 and the many other verses that talk about this, right? And, you know, well, they need to give land for peace and all this kind of stuff. Listen, the Lord gave the descendants of Abraham that land forever. And whoever's going to try to move them out is going to find themselves bashing their head against a stone wall that's never going to move. And, you know, that's just his promise. It doesn't matter how powerful any of the nations are. He's reminding them what he had promised. And we remember your promises. An important thing to do when we're in fearful times. We go before the Lord. We remember what he's done. We remember who he is. We remember his promises. And they'll continue on with those promises in verse 8 that he remembers. And they dwell in it, and they have built your sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now, hear the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came into the came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned away from them and did not destroy them. Well, here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Now that prayer and that promise that Jehoshaphat is citing here may sound very familiar because we read it not too many weeks ago, because that was the prayer that his great-great-grandfather Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. And again, he said, you know what, if you come, Lord, and if your people come, and this is going on, and they come here and gather and seek you, you know, hear their prayer, answer their prayer. And so, you know, Jehoshaphat is just doing exactly that. And why does he do that? Or how's he even doing that? Because, again, Jehoshaphat listened and he knew and he read and followed the word of God. He had the word in his heart and on his mind. And let me remind you how that can help in times of trouble. And knowing the promises of God, and when fear is coming and things are looking crazy and out of control, you know, going back and knowing the promises of God and the word of God and the promises that he has made to us as his children, and the many stories he has recorded for us of doing great work in their lives and delivering them and all those promises that are there. You know, again, it's so important that that those things are readily in our heart, and they can help in the time of trouble. And how they help in times of trouble or fear, and knowing those things is because we spend time in his word when we're not in trouble or fearful, and we take those times during those, you know, places where, you know, it's not down here and it's not looking here and it's not looking impossible. And those times where the Lord has given us peace, as we've read through, you know, some of these lives, and the Lord gave them peace. Well, in those times we're like that, then we, you know, we're making sure and we're diligent. You know, we're not missing church. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. And we got this going on. And yeah, you know, when summer's over, we'll come back. You know, we've been caged up in the house for, and I understand all that. And I'm not saying, you know, nobody ever misses church or anything that was important, but you know, it's still, we can't let that kind of slip and the priorities move out of place. Oh, we'll catch it online. You know, my fear is, and not for me personally, but my fear is for a lot of people, is because we have moved in a lot of ways to this online and messages being online and not going to church physically, that, you know, it's going to cause some problems, and that, you know, people will, you know, well, we don't really need to go, we'll catch it online. And that's fine and great and wonderful, and there's a place for that, but it can never, ever, ever, ever take the place of being there, because it's more than just hearing a guy like me talk or, you know, somebody playing guitar and worship, which you can, I could put on a CD, or I can, you know, do this. It's so much more than that. It's being together in the body and encouraging one another and loving one another and serving one another and using those gifts and talents and abilities. And so, you know, we just can't move away from that. And we can't say, well, you know, I just don't have time for, you know, being in the Word. It's just not good, because those fearful times and those things are going to happen. And we want to have a heart like Jehoshaphat, you know, when the tough times, come, and my heart is just linked with you, Lord, and I go to you right away and know what your promises say, and it brings us so much encouragement and so much strength and so much peace that fear-o-meter, you know, instead of hitting the red, you know, maybe it hits the red, but man, when we just go before the Lord and, you know, we're praying and we remember his promises and his words, you know, we go out of the red, you know, back here somewhere, maybe the yellow, maybe even the green, I don't know. But, you know, it's important that we do that during those times. And Jehoshaphat was doing that. He just didn't get all bent out of shape because a prophet called him on what he was doing wrong. He didn't. And I guess the other thing that we see in the life of Jehoshaphat is when tough times came, it brought out the best in him. And I think, you know, that's a good testimony to have, right? You know, we don't always like to admit it, but would that be the case with us? You know, when the tough times really came, you know, it brought out the best in him. And, you know, what does it do with us? And again, it's another kind of mark of a life of a believer, right? It says who we belong to. Because then we move our trust and our hope unto the Lord. And, you know, Jehoshaphat saying, listen, Lord, we belong to you. We're your people. We're looking to you. We're coming to you. You're the one. And that's where they all go instantly, in remembering the promises. And so the fear from here, you know, now is moving in this direction. And then he says this, which is a very well-known verse. By the way, this is them coming in from Mount Seir, by the way. I didn't show that second map. I'm sorry about that. But verse 12 says, it's a very famous verse, a great one again. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And now all of Judah, with their little ones and their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. Lord, we know we can't do anything without you, and we are counting on you, and we need you. Something that they understood, certainly Jehoshaphat understood, something we need to understand. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your resources. We need you. I don't need a person's wisdom. I don't need another person's advice and you know, doctors and friends. They not that they're not helpful, and we don't use them, and the Lord doesn't use them, and he certainly does. I'm not arguing that, but again, Lord, I need you. If you bring those things and they're helpful and you use those things, great. But I'm not looking to them. I am looking to you. And we don't know what to do. My brain isn't big enough. I'm not going to manipulate things around like, you know, my dad did. Remember Asa? He saw the king of Israel coming down and was fortifying Ramah. I know what I'll do. I'll take all the wealth that we have here. I'll buy off the Assyrians, have them attack Israel, so he'll leave us alone and go up there. And, you know, no, he's not doing that. He's not doing that. He doesn't think I have it all figured out. I can do this or that and come up with all these options, make a list, you know, of pros and cons and all. No, we don't know what to do. We need you. Father, I need you, and I want to do what you want me to do. I need your will. I need your direction. I need your wisdom, and we are looking to you. And the other thing to note, I'm not going to focus on the situation, but I'm going to keep my eye focused on not what is around, but I'm going to keep my eyes focused on you, and I'm going to be desperate for you. And everybody was there. The little ones, you know, from the young boys and girls, the wives, the husbands, the old people, everybody else in between. Everybody was there. And you know, Jehoshaphat, I'm not going to focus on the situation. I'm going to keep my eye focused up, not around. We're going to keep ourselves looking to you and desperate for you. And I want everyone to know that, and I want everyone's heart to be the same. What a great prayer, and what a great heart. Lord, we have no real power, but you do. And you know what to do, and we're looking to you, and we don't know what to do. And it's a great humble position to put yourself, you know, at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? Without you, I am a dead man. And without you, everything is going to fall apart. Now, that's the truth, whether we acknowledge it or not. But how much better that we acknowledge that and encourage one another with that. Listen, we're all dead men walking without you, Lord. And we are desperate for you. Well, you know what the Lord does, you know, and how he answers a prayer like that. And let's see what he does. Verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. So, you know, it's a great example, kind of what we talk about, the gifts of the Spirit coming upon somebody in the group of these believers there. This guy happened to be from Asaph. He would be like part of the worship team, probably, or somebody that, you know, did that. That's typically the sons of Asaph were part of those guys that did that. Although they did other things, but most likely that's what it was. So he's just there among the crowd, right? And the Lord uses this guy, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he said, verse 15, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17 says, you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now, when we read that response from the Lord, and he uses this person to announce to the crowd and to the king and to all the leaders and to all the little kids there and to everybody else, this, I've heard you, this is what we're going to do, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I want you to do. Now, we read this and we go, great, wow, wonderful, great, hoo-hoo, okay, wonderful. As a matter of fact, verse 18, let's read ahead a little bit. He bows his head, the face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bow their head and start worshiping the Lord. So, woohoo, great, wonderful, and all this. And we read that and go, great and wonderful and all that, because a lot of us know the rest of the story here. But let's put ourselves in their situation. So they're fearful. Jehoshaphat is clearly saying, we don't know what to do. We don't stand a chance against these guys. Lord, we're looking to you. We're desperate to you. And so the word of the Lord comes and says, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be worried, because the battle's not yours. Jehoshaphat, or any of the army guys listening out there, or anybody else that has to take up arms, or think they have to defend the city in some way, or anybody else that's going to, you know, grab anybody that can hold a sword and get them a sword in their hand, right? And all those people from a little 8-year-old kid probably to, you know, the older man that could stand up, well, at least I can do something, right? No, the battle's not yours, it's mine. And first of all, it's amazing. The Lord just says, you're mine. I'm the father. I take care of my children. Great, right? Okay, that's what we need to hear. And then he gives instructions. Go out to battle tomorrow. This is the direction that they're going to be coming up, right? They're going to be coming up through this pass of Ziz. They're going to go through En-Gedi. Let's go back to our map here. They're going to kind of go up, and you can see the Jerusalem, and you see the green line, I think it is, or brown line, heading up towards Jerusalem, and the line coming down from Jerusalem, that's where they're going to meet there. So they're going to be coming up along this pass there through the foothills that are down there, and they're going to be coming up that way. And and tomorrow, you know what? You're not even going to need to fight. Just I want you to go down there and look at what I am going to do. Go meet them at the pass. You don't need to fight. I just want you to go to that spot and see what I will do. And don't be worried or afraid, because I am going to take care of everything. Now, again, we can, you know, think, oh, yeah, that's great and wonderful. The Lord's through and all that stuff. And that's all true. But again, put yourself there. You're praying and you hear the promise of God, and you're like, yeah, yeah, sure, sure, great, great. But the question is, when push comes to shove, the real proof of how great and wonderful it is whether you listen or not, right? Whether you trust what the Word of God that came to you says. And it's easy to sit here and be all excited about it, but the question is when we are, you know, desperately fearful, and this is the end here, and then we get a word from the Lord. Maybe it's a scripture that we turn to and read, or maybe the Lord kind of speaks to us when we're praying to Him, or maybe He uses another person who doesn't really know what's going on with the situation that speaks His word into our lives, or we're hearing some guy like me on the radio, or, you know, sitting in church, or somebody shares, hey, I heard this at church today with me, and you know it's from the Lord, and you know it has to do with your situation because He reveals that to you. You know it in your heart, that's what it is. The proof of it is, do you go back fearful, or you go ahead in faith? But the proof is really what a person does about it, right? I mean, they could have said, that's great, 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 but we got to get the army, right? Let's get everybody's soldiers. Let's get the weapons. Let's get, you know, the defenses out there. Let's, you know, in case that doesn't work out, we need to have plan B, right, Jehoshaphat? Right, everybody? I mean, we can kind of trust, and if it doesn't look good, we'll have plan B and maybe plan C. But the proof of how much we take the Lord at His word and trust and faith is what we do with it in a situation like this. Now, they were all excited in verse 18. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord because they knew it was from the Lord. But what do they do with it? Let's read verse 19. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So, you know, they heard it, they were excited, and everybody was worshiping the Lord and lifting up their voices. Okay? They're all excited about it. And then verse 20, and let's get the generals, let's get the army, let's get the horses, let's get the chariots, let's get the slingshots or whatever, bow and arrows, swords, and all this. Or, verse 20, they rose up early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, which is that place is where he was talking, they were going to come up. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, now, is he going to, when push comes to shove, what's he going to do here? And hear what Jehoshaphat does. Hear me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So it's that morning. Jehoshaphat isn't like, well, let's stay behind the safe gates of Jerusalem, at least safe for a period of time. No, no, the Lord told us to go out to see what to do. Let's all go out. So everybody's going out here. And as he's going out, he says, okay, guys, he encourages them. Let's just trust what the Lord said. And then he says, you know what? We believe the Lord. Let's let the worship team lead this procession. Let's let all these guys that are the musicians that play all the worship and the great stuff in the temple and around the area there, let's let those guys go out ahead of everybody, let them worship, let them lead the army and all the people into battle, if you would, let those guys go first. I want those guys to go first and let them sing praises. Let's go out in faith, in other words. And that's what I love. How did they react to the word of the Lord? There was no tangible evidence. There was not anything they could see, and there was no outward signs that this would be successful. But that's what walking in faith is all about. And this is where the rubber meets the road of our faith, if you would. And do we go out with the heart of Jehoshaphat and the people? Because he consulted them, it says there, right? Everybody was like this. Yep, Lord, we trust you. We're looking to you, and so we don't need to put the best fighters out here and make sure we're spread out and don't walk down the center of the roads and get picked off easy, and let's do our crawling on our belly tactics and all this stuff, and let's try to flank them. None of that, right? Let's send the worship team out, the guys that would be having instruments or voices, nothing that could defend them or be used in attack at all. No tangible evidence, nothing they could see, no outward signs, but they chose to walk in faith. And they head out to this pass. And verse 22 says, and so they're heading down this way. Let me see if I got a better map of it, but so they're heading down. Here's the other map of it here. They're heading down from Jerusalem, and you see Katoa, that, and they're coming up, and they're coming down. They're meeting there in this pass. And it says, "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who came up against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So," notice this in verse 24, "when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped." So they get there, and the Lord says, "Listen, you're not going to have to do anything. You guys just head out there and watch what I'm going to do." So they said, "Okay, Lord, if that's what you're going to do, we're going to send our worship team out, and we're going to rejoice, not what we see, not what we have some evidence of or some understanding of, but just in faith alone, trusting that you are going to do the victory." You know, I always contrast this with, remember when the Hebrews were coming out of Egypt, and God's leading them out. They did all the plagues. The Egyptians wanted to get rid of them. They, you know, gave them everything. "Here, take all my money in my bank account. Here's the keys of my car. Take all this stuff with you. Just see you later. Leave Egypt. We'll give you anything you want. Go." And so they're going out with all kinds of stuff, and everything looks great. But then all of a sudden, remember Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh just has a change of heart. "Wait a minute. We're going to lose all this. Millions of slave power. We're going to lose all this. We lost all this stuff. Are you kidding? Get the army together. Get the chariots out there. Let's go after these guys." And you remember, they start coming up. The Egyptian was the world power army at that time, arguably, right? The best world, the biggest military might in the world at the time, coming after them. They're on this side of the Red Sea. they're coming up behind and they look trapped. There's mountains on this side. There's a Red Sea on this side and the Egyptian army coming behind them. They look trapped. And of course, what did they do? Hey, Moses, what's happening? Hey, chill, guys. Watch what the Lord's going to do. Are you kidding me? Watch what the Lord's going to do. We're going to die out here, right? They were grumbling and complaining. And finally, Moses raises his staff. And of course, you know, the sea parts. And eventually they walk across on dry ground. And then they see the water. And when the Egyptian army follows, the water comes back of the ocean and wipes them out. No longer is the Egyptian army going to be any problem towards them. And you know what they do on the other side of the Red Sea? Woohoo! They sing this great song of praise and they're all dancing around how good the Lord is. But on that side of the sea, they were griping and complaining and ready to kill Moses and Aaron and thought they were dead and they were the most miserable people on earth. Now you compare that to Jehoshaphat, what his people were doing were singing on that side of the Red Sea because they were going to trust in the Lord. Yeah, it looks impossible. Mountains on this side, ocean on this side, Egyptian army coming behind us. We're dead. Moses says, hey, the Lord's going to deliver you, he's going to do that. Woohoo, let's celebrate here. That's what Jehoshaphat and his people would have done. The other guys, well, it's easy to celebrate and rejoice on the other side, right? But to head out there, to head into battle that way, that's what makes this so wonderful and so special and so powerful. They rejoiced on that side, and when they finally got there, they just see no threat at all. They're all gone. And then verse 25 through 30 just tells us they picked up everything. As a matter of fact, when Jehoshaphat and his people came, they found an abundance of valuables on the bodies, the jewelry. And I'm just going to give you a little summary. They stripped off more than they could carry away after 3 days because there was so much. And then verse 26 says, on the fourth day, they had a great assembly in the valley of Baraka there. And they blessed the Lord in the name of the Lord. And they called the name of the place Valley of Baraka to this day, you know, the Lord giving them victory. And then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in front of them, going back to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And so they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard what the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And then verse 30 says, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. So they just came there, and there was all this food that this huge army had to have, and all the valuables they had probably raided from all other places that they had gone to. And they had all this stuff, and it took them 3 days to collect it. Didn't even collect it all. And they had a wonderful time of worship and praise going home as well. And when everybody heard that, nobody was going to mess with them anymore. So they, when that great fear came and the Lord spoke to them, they walked in great faith and saw great victory. And they didn't have to, you know, hold on by the skin of their teeth like the Hebrews did coming out of Israel that whole night of just like, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. You know how we get when we just get overwhelmed with fear and we're going to die, we're going to die, we're never going to make it, 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 right? Or we could be like Jehoshaphat, okay, Lord, we trust you and I'm going to rejoice here and then I'm going to rejoice after it happens because I just, you know, put my faith and hope in you. And I just can't help to think what other victories and amazing feats might we have seen in our lives if we had done this or if we do this, and how much fear and worry that could just be diminished down from pagan the meter on red to, you know, down here because what, Lord, you've seen us through and we can trust you. You've never let us down. We know that. And I'm just putting my faith and hope in you. And, and rejoicing in that. Not just, okay, I'll live in fear until I see it happen. But no, Lord. And I think that's just a great and wonderful lesson for all of us to be encouraged and to learn and to grow in today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for that great victory there is in prayer and seeking you and walking in faith and trusting you. And Lord, help us to be those people because sometimes fear, you know, is a real stranglehold in our lives, Lord. And we can trust you. And when we just turn to you and we are desperate for you and we realize you're our only hope, Lord, you know, and then we put our faith in what you tell us and what you do and what you say, Lord, you know, we just come out without fear being that crippling, debilitating, you know, seemingly death sentence, Lord. We can rejoice in because we know that we belong to you. We can claim the promises that you have given to us, that you're, and all the promises we have, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, and that you'll bring us safely into your kingdom, and that your promises, you know, and on and on and go, your mercy and your grace and your love and your provision and all those things that you have told us over and over again, Lord. Help us to be those people that put that into action, Lord. And we'll rejoice on both sides of the problem. And Lord, what a great witness that is, and what great peace and calmness that brings to our lives, even in the midst of great difficulty. And that's what you want to do in our lives, Lord. Help us to be those people that put our faith where the rubber meets the road and our hearts in your hands, and we'll never be let down or discouraged, and you'll take care of us because that's your promise to us. Help us to remember these things, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.